Morning again. I'm so glad you're here. Have you had a good weekend so far? Okay, some have and some are still struggling with it, all right? I hope we can wrap it up with a good one today. And if you're a guest with us today, welcome. We're so glad you're part of us here today. We're beginning a new sermon series today looking at the book of James. So if you brought your Bibles, you can turn to that. As well as in your bulletin, you will see a outline I put together every week for every sermon that you can fill in, because there's no way you can remember everything that I'm teaching from here. So I provide that so you've got something to look at later in the week to reflect over. Also in your bulletin is a devotional guide I put together for every sermon so that during the week you can meditate on the truth that you've heard today and refresh it and apply it to your life. The book of James is probably one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's 108 verses long. It's not long at all. James was the half-brother to Jesus. He eventually was a disciple under Jesus. But like all the other disciples, he did not commit to Jesus till the resurrection. And once he saw his half-brother resurrected from the grave, he was all in. What I love about the book of James is that it is written to cover a lot of different scenarios in life. It gives us principles for biblical living when we feel we're under stress. And in this growing anti-American culture we see happening today, I thought it would be appropriate. We're going into election season. There's going to be a lot of nasty stuff said back and forth. Christians are coming under attack everywhere. So the book of James is written for those who were undergoing persecution in Rome. So because of that, I'm calling this trial by fire. Because there are going to be times in your life, either physically or emotionally or spiritually or psychologically or relationally or any of those other L words, that you're going to feel like you're in a trial by fire. So this series we're going to look at, we're going to make our way through the book of James and learn from his experience, because he's going through the same persecution by Rome, on how to maintain our faith and be people of integrity. You see, in those days when Rome came after them, people weren't just being evicted from their homes. They were being killed for their faith. They were dying every day in the Roman Empire. Rome made an intentional desire to seek out Christians and eradicate them from the Roman Empire. So I want you to see first, the very first verse in James 1:1, because he gives a little hint about this. He says, this letter is from James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to all of God's people who have been scattered everywhere in the world, greetings. Now, if you could read all of this in Greek, scholars give this word scattered, it's a Greek word called diaspora, means the spreading of seeds, spora, seeds. Meaning, as Rome began to persecute Christians, they began to scatter as far as they could in places as remote as they could, not to undergo that persecution. A lot of it had to do to protect their children. One of the things that Rome loved to do was slaughter your children in front of you if you did not denounce your faith. So these Christians have scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and they're losing their homes, they're losing their lives. And so what James provides for us is a faith that works under intense stress and under intense persecution. And so as we look at it this morning, I've called this sermon Trials, Troubles, and Tribulations. You ever been through any of those? Well, then you can relate this morning, all right? In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says this. When all kinds of troubles crowd into your lives, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. What? Friends? Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. So let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed in you. Then you will become a person of mature character and integrity with no weak spots. I want you to circle the phrase realize, because it's a crucial word to what James is going to provide for us through his entire book. He says there's something we all need to realize when we feel we're coming under attack. He says, when you realize that things aren't going the way you want, when you realize that things are not better than they should be, when you realize that you're in the midst of, a few years ago, a pandemic, you need to take some perspective here. And as our culture becomes more and more anti-Christian, I wanted to give you in this series some biblical principles on how we should respond, how we should live, and how we should relate to our culture. So James tells us what we need to know. He tells us how to apply that to our lives so that we have the perspective that we need. Perspective is a wonderful term. Perspective feeds your faith, and that faith gives you confidence. When you have the right perspective about what's going on, it feeds faith. And then that faith gives you the confidence to keep going. So in this series called Trial by Fire, we're going to look at how do we maintain the right perspective when we're coming under the gun by different folks for different reasons, so that we maintain our faith, and that faith gives us the confidence that we need. So first of all, in your notes, you'll notice, what does James, or what does God say about these trials and troubles and tribulations? He gives us four things. First, they are inevitable. They're just simply inevitable. They're going to come. Look at verse 2. When all kinds of troubles come into your life, notice he doesn't say if troubles come into your life. He says, when they come into your life. And James wasn't the first one to tell us about this. Even Jesus warned his own disciples and us in John 16:33 this. He says, for in this unbelieving world, you will experience trouble and sorrows. But you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world. Peter, who was also a disciple of Jesus, writes about this in 1 Peter 4:12. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. I want you to circle that phrase, fiery trial, because sometimes that's what it feels like. It feels like people are putting the heat on you to give in, to do something. And both James and Jesus and Peter's point is no one is immune to this. No one is exempted from this. Nobody gets isolated from this. No one. We all go through these things. They are inevitable. Wouldn't it be great in life if you were treated like a college course and on it was all these free electives? One is, I want to go through trials, troubles, and tribulations, but you didn't have to. That's not an option. We're all going to go through this in life. And to deal with this, James gives us some great biblical points I'll share at the end on how we deal with all this. Everybody experiences them because they are inevitable. When he was just 7 years old, his family was forced out of their home on a legal technicality. He had to work to help support his family. At age 9, his mother died. At age 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. He wanted to go to school, to law school, but he did not have the grades to get in. At age 23, he went into debt to become a partner in a small store. As he went into debt, his partner died a few months later, leaving him with that whole debt to have to pay later throughout his life. At age 26, his business partner died, and he was left paying the debt. At age 28, after courting a girl for 4 years, giving her a ring, promising that they would get married, she said after 4 years, no. At 37, on his third try, he was elected to Congress, but 2 years later, he failed to be reelected. At age 41, his 4-year-old son died. At age 45, he ran for the Senate and lost. At age 47, he failed as the vice presidential candidate. At 49, he ran for the Senate again, and he lost again. At 51, he was elected president of the United States. His name is Abraham Lincoln, who many historians consider probably one of the greatest presidents we've ever had in the history of this country. You're going to go through problems and trials and troubles and tribulations. They are inevitable. Here's the second thing James says they are. They are multifaceted. They're multifaceted. They come in different sizes. They come in different shapes. They're more than 31 flavors, okay? Look what James says in James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. I want you to circle that phrase, various kinds, meaning they are inevitable and they're multifaceted. And in fact, the Greek New Testament word that is translated here as various kinds is polykilos. This word literally means diverse colors, many different shades of color, variegated, multicolored, and multifaceted. I read this week there are over 200 different types of cancers in the world. I also read there are over 3,000 different types of weeds in the world. I believe that because I think all 3,000 of them are in my yard. Okay? You ever notice you kill one and then another one comes back? They're just there. I get my yard treated, and it's like after it's treated, I go out, die, die, die. And when they're dying, these are popping up. Weeds are variated. They're multifaceted. There's a lot of variety in cancers and weeds. But there's also more variety in the trials and troubles and tribulations we will go through in life. They are multifaceted. Okay? They are that. They vary in frequency, and they vary in the duration in which they last. And every marriage has its share of trials and troubles. I read this true story about this couple that got married. I don't know how they afforded it, but they had planned to go off on a four-month honeymoon. Okay? Get this. On their four-month honeymoon, they went through six natural disasters. Their names are Stefan and Erica Swanstrom. When they left Stockholm, Sweden for their four-month honeymoon in December 2010, first they were stranded in Munich, Germany. An unbelievable snowstorm came in and they couldn't even fly out. When they finally got their flight to Australia, okay, they went to Cairns, where they were struck by one of the most ferocious cyclones that has ever hit Australia's history. Once that, they recovered from that, they headed south to Brisbane, but discovered that the city was experiencing massive flooding from the cyclone. So then they traveled across the country to a little city called Perth. When they got there, there were brush fires totally out of control, consuming the entire city, and they had to flee for their lives. Then they went to Christchurch in New Zealand. When they arrived there, as their plane was touching down, an earthquake of 6.3 hit the airport and the city. Later on, the couple went to Japan. When they got to Japan and was beginning to make their tour the first day, the largest earthquake to ever hit Japan hit that day. They finally returned to Stockholm on March 29th, 2011. They said for a much calmer stay. You're going to go through all kinds of trials, troubles, and tribulations. This couple went through six different types of natural disasters. Here's the third thing James and God says about these things. First, you see they're inevitable. Second, they're multifaceted. Third, they are unforeseeable. Meaning, you don't always know ahead of time they're coming. You don't get an email or a text message saying, hey, beware. You remember that old TV show, Lost in Space? Remember the robot? Warning, Will Robinson. Warning, warning. You don't get that. They just show up. In James 1, 2, look at this. When all your kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives. Have you ever noticed, bless you, have you ever noticed that trouble seems to come at the most inopportune time? You're getting ready on Sunday morning, you go out to get in your car and there's a flat tire. Or you're getting ready to come to church and you're feeding your baby and she or he spits up all over you. Troubles come at the most inopportune time. I mean, most of you know I had a stroke in 2019. I was riding my bike around Greenville Lake, had about a mile and a half to go, had this stroke. Okay, I thought a car hit me. I get back to my truck, put my bike on the bike rack because I had to go to Hogger picking me up from school, take her to her little part-time job. She's a little assistant vet tech for our vet. And all of a sudden, I make this turn on Canterwood, and all of a sudden, without any warning, I went blind. I plowed into a parked car of one of the employees at Women in Health and then pushed that parked car into another parked car. I didn't know that at the time until Audrey later told me in the hospital. Now think about this. Here are two employees working their way, having a great day, and they come out and their cars are damaged or been towed. I don't know what happened. I just know my insurance took care of it. Here's the thing. My mind, my body never said, hey, Kelly, at 3 o'clock this afternoon, don't go down Canterwood because you're going to have a stroke, you're going to go blind, you're going to plow into a car, push that car to another car. They are unforeseen. They just come and they catch us off guard. And they usually catch us off guard when we're most unprepared, it's the most inconvenient time. Wouldn't it be great if you could say, well, God, I'd like to get all of my troubles over this week on Tuesday at 11 o'clock. Just hit them all at once and I'll be done with them. We don't get that. James says again, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, the Greek word that James uses here for the word meet, okay, in 1:2 is peripeto. It means to fall into something unexpectedly, to be enveloped without warning. It's the same word used to refer to being accosted by armed robbers. In fact, Jesus uses this same word to refer to the Good Samaritan and the Good Samaritan story. Look at this in Luke 10:30. Jesus said this, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, peripeto, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. In other words, without warning, he just gets robbed. He kind of just falls into this trial. So troubles are going to come. They're going to happen in your life unexpectedly. And you're not always going to know when they're coming. And you're not going to be able to always have the time or the opportunity or the means to stop them. Most of you know, several years ago after church, I had preached on here and I'd given all these stats. One of the stats I gave, what are the odds of someone being hit by lightning? You remember that? Remember that? Some of you are laughing. Yes. After church, we go eat, we go home, we climb into bed for a good afternoon nap. And this massive storm, this huge storm came in, and all of a sudden, we heard this unbelievable explosion. Well, God just blew my stats out of the water. Lightning hit our chimney. See this? All the bricks exploded. They came through our roof, creating this 10-foot hole you see there. Came through the ceiling and our closet in our master bedroom. Anything that was plugged in was fried. It even fried all of the circuit boards in my Tahoe in the garage. I thought with rubber tires, they would have been insulated. No. We even saw charred outside drywall inside the house where the wiring had been burned so intensely, it just, that heat caused it to burn through the drywall on the walls in the house. We had no prior warning that this was coming. If it had, I wouldn't have been in that house that day, okay? But you don't get a warning when things are coming. Troubles, trials, and tribulations are unforeseen. Here's the fourth thing God and James says about this. You see this? They're inevitable, they're multifaceted, they're unforeseeable, and they're potentially part of God's purpose for you. I want us to see this for this whole series, that sometimes God allows this in your life because he's got a bigger purpose than you can see. All you see is the obstacle, all you see is the problem, all you see is the trial, all you see is the trouble, all you see is the tribulation. But behind it is a God working behind the scenes to accomplish his purpose in your life. James 1:3 says, realize that when they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. I want you to circle that phrase, endurance. God says, I send this for a purpose, to create endurance in you. He's saying they're inevitable. He's saying they're multifaceted. He says they're unforeseen. But he also says sometimes God allows these troubles to be part of his purpose for your life. Which means if they are part of his purpose for life, they, guess what? They can be productive in our lives if we look at it through the right lens. He's saying that that stress that you're battling right now, either at home with kids or in a spouse, that stress you're battling at church, you're battling at work, you're looking at them through the wrong lens. Start looking at them through maybe this is God's purpose and God is trying to create endurance in me to use this to be productive for his glory. Meaning, it can have value to you and to the kingdom of God. And how in the world has God used difficulties for good in our lives? A lot of different ways. You remember the man Job? He went through a lot. Here's what Job 5:7 says in this about his troubles. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job also says this, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. So what is God's purpose in allowing trials in our life? I'm going to give you 10. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly, okay? One, for us to learn through testing what our level of strength of faith is. In other words, he's saying, how much faith, I want you to see how much faith you have in me before you start taking matters into your own hands. So when trials come, troubles come, tribulations come, for many people, their first response is, to dig in, to dig down, and try to handle it themselves, take matters in their own hands. God says, no. As my people, you walk by faith. You don't walk by sight. So it's to reveal to you your level of faith, your strength of faith in him. James says this, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That Greek New Testament word for testing here is dokimion. It's the word used for refining metals and refining them with intense heat. So you burn off the excess, you burn off the dross. It's how they take gold ore, they heat it to such an intensity, or silver ore, they heat it to such intensity, the dross goes away, leaving just pure gold or pure silver. And God says, there are going to be times I'm going to allow the heat to be turned up in your life. Because I want you to see how much faith you really claim you have. Sometimes we have it, and sometimes we do not. And for Job, he went through trial after trial after trial after trial. And each time he did, the Bible says God honored him because he refused to complain and whine against him. So God says, listen, sometimes I allow this in you to prepare for something good or better. Remember the Hebrews in the Exodus? God did this. Look at this. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. In other words, will they just gather enough for that day or will they try to collect more? It was a test of how much faith they had in God. You see, faith is like a muscle. You got to work it. Have you ever been to the gym to build up mass? You got to push those weights. You got to put weight on those weights. You got to exercise. You got to stretch them. And the way your faith gets strengthened and the way God grows your character is sometimes he turns the heat up in your life because there's something down the road much better he wants you to be used for a greater good. Here's the second reason God allows trials in our life. He wants us to be humble. It keeps us from being self-reliant and self-sufficient. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, self-sufficient, self-reliant, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul says, God called me, redeemed me, saved me, but he knew I'd been this old Pharisee. I was prideful, I was arrogant, I was all about me. And so God says, you're going to be a different man. I'm going to put this in your life to keep you humble. And sometimes he does that to keep us humble. Here's the third thing. Third reason God allows trials, troubles, and tribulations. To cut our umbilical cord to worldly things. We live in a culture that is saturated by advertisement. Buy this, get this, have the latest. We're in a culture that's obsessed with money and wealth and possessions. And sometimes we have a tendency to turn to those rather than to Christ when the heat goes up. We see how Jesus' own disciples failed this very test. Look at this in John 6. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then and seeing a large crowd that was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Remember Philip's response? The rest of them, Lord, we only got a few pieces of bread and fish here. That's not going to be enough. They thought it was about them. Jesus, no, I will take care of this. He used it to test their faith. Here's a fourth reason God allows trials in our life. To call us to remember our eternal and heavenly hope. Meaning the harder life gets, the more troubles and trials and tribulations we have a built-in tendency. We just want to go home to heaven. We want to be where we don't have to battle this anymore. We want to be with our loved ones who are not having to battle this anymore. Even Paul writes about this in Philippians 1:23. He says this, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He says, I know I should stay here, but if I had a choice right now, I just wish God would take me home. And sometimes that's us. Number five, why does God allow this in our life? To reveal what we really love. We see this from a great example in the Old Testament with a man named Abraham. Abraham and Sarah had been barren their whole life. They tried and tried and tried to have children. They never could. And all of a sudden at 100, well, at 99 for Abraham, 89 for Sarah, she gets pregnant. Every time I read that story, I can't help but laugh. That's why they named him Isaac, which means laughter. How many of you ladies are above childbearing age? Raise your hand. How many of you at your age right now would love to have a baby right here? That's what I thought. But you see, that's what they wanted. And God gave it to them. But for Abraham to know and for his wife to know what they really loved, God asked Abraham to do something that we would think was unbelievable. He asked Abraham to sacrifice his son on an altar. And when Abraham got ready to do it, here's what Genesis 22 says. Lay down the knife. Don't hurt the lad in any way. The angel said, for I know that God is first in your life. You have not withheld even your beloved son from me. So sometimes God allows it for us to know what do we really love in life. Here's another reason for God's allowing this in our life. To develop in us greater endurance and godly usefulness. God wants you in this for the, he wants you in for the long haul of this life, the race called life. James says this in James 1:3b, and to produce in you the quality of endurance. We're running. We're in this life. We're in this race. And God wants you to finish it well. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, I understand why God's doing this. So give me this endurance so I will be useful for him down the road. The book of Hebrews talks about this when it lists people of great faith who went through some unbelievable things. Hebrews 11 says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. So sometimes God allows us to go that to create this endurance in us so that we're useful later. What is God's purpose in allowing trials in our life? To use us to help others in their trials and troubles and problems. Who better to help someone struggling with alcohol than someone who has struggled with alcohol? Who better to help someone who's struggling with some other addiction, porn or drugs, than someone who has struggled with that and God's helped them conquer it? God will take whatever you have struggled with in your life and use it to help other people. Look what Jesus said to Simon Peter. Jesus knew Peter was going to blow it. He knew he was going to deny him three times. He told him he would. But look what Jesus said to Peter at the end of his telling him this. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So sometimes God allows this in your life so that you can use that same trial, trouble, tribulation to help other people. Why else does God allow these trials, troubles, and tribulations in our life? To value God's blessings. See, our intellect tells us to value things of this world. Our senses tell us to value pleasure and pleasurable things and ease of this world. But trials, troubles, and tribulations, God says, I can use that to help you value my blessings to you. David writes about this in Psalms 63. He says this, because of your steadfast love, it is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed, and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. So sometimes God allows it. So he reminds us of the blessings we already have. How many of you love to be around a complainer and a whiner? Nobody does. There's nothing worse than a Christian who complains and whines because they have forgotten the blessings that God has given them. God says, I'm going to allow this in your life. I may take something from you. I may put in something in your life that you don't want to remind you, hey, remember the blessings I've given you. I read about a man who was talking to his pastor. And he came down to the invitation, and his pastor said, okay, what's wrong? He says, I'm just depressed. I've been depressed for a long time. He said, I've worked at my job nearly my whole life. And in a corporate downsizing, I got laid off, and I'm fired. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do now. I just don't know. So his pastor prayed with him and said, listen, you trust God, you count your blessings you have now, and God will tell you what to do. So the man went home, and he did that. He said, you know what? He called his pastor up later. He says, you know what? I took your advice, and here's what I learned. I got home, and God laid on me to do what I've always wanted to do. What is that? To become a builder. He said, I mortgaged my home and my business to get the funds to start a new building business. He said, preacher, my first two buildings were two small motels. He said, but now, 5 years later, I'm a multimillionaire. His name was Wallace Johnson, co-owner and starter of a business that he started with another partner, only because he got fired, that you know today as Holiday Inn. Wallace Johnson said this to his pastor later. Today, if I could locate the man who fired me, I would go up and sincerely thank him for what he did. At the time that it happened, I didn't understand why I was being fired. Only later could I see that God's hand was in it. It was God's unerring and wondrous plan to get me into a career of His choosing so that I could appreciate His blessings to me and share them with others. You see, when we're in the middle of it, it's hard to see it. It's not too much later down the road we can see it like this man. So here's another reason God allows trials, troubles, and tribulations in our lives: to mature my character. God wants to mature your character. He wants your character to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. In James 1:4, James says this: "But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will become a person of mature character and integrity with no weak spots." I tell you this all the time. God is more interested in building your character than He is in making you comfortable. God does not want you to be like everyone else, so He will turn the heat up in your life. He will add problems to your life. He will even add illnesses to your life to say, "Wake up. I've got big plans for you. Quit making life about yourself. Count your blessings. I'm maturing your character. I love you." He'll allow you to lose your job. He'll allow all kinds of things to happen just to get you to wake up, because that's how much God loves you. He wants your character to emulate His own Son's, all right? And once you gave your life to Christ, you gave Him permission to do this so that you would have integrity and no weak spots. Wouldn't you want to be a woman or man of integrity with no weak spots? That's the goal of our life. God is trying to put that in you and in me because He loves us so much. Here's the final reason God allows trials, troubles, and tribulations in our life: to create steadfastness in my response. Steadfastness. What in the world is steadfastness? James 1:3 says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." What is it? The Greek New Testament word that James uses here is hupomone. The word connotes more than the product of patience. It connotes endurance, lasting through, pushing through, patiently enduring trials while trusting in the Lord to develop that endurance, that perseverance in your life. In other words, it's staying power to finish what God has called you to do. It's the ability to handle the pressure when it gets so intense. It's the ability for you to move forward when everything else is telling you to stop. And God says, "I will turn the heat up in your life to get your attention, to give you that endurance, that perseverance to keep pushing and pushing and pushing." Endurance, or steadfastness, is one of the reasons God allows us in our life. And so how we respond to these trials, troubles, and tribulations is crucial. We can look at them negatively, or we can look at them the way God does. So what should be our response to these trials, troubles, and tribulations? Number one, you're going to love this one: be joyful, because you know God can use it. Be joyful, because God can use it. Look at James 1:2. Count it all what? Count it all what? Joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. He didn't say count it as sadness, depression, a headache, a heartache. Count it as joy. The Greek New Testament word that James uses there for count, hegemomai, it means to consider, to apply. It's what we call in Greek grammar an imperative, which is a command. We are commanded to have an attitude of joy. When you're going through trials, you're going through troubles, you're going through tribulations, Jesus, I command you to apply joy in your life internally and externally. Now you're going, joy? Are you kidding me? Now James' point is this. James is not saying don't deny what's going on. He's not saying play dumb to what's going on. He's not saying fake it until you make it. But he says you have a power within you that can create joy in spite of what you're going through. And in Galatians 5:22, he tells us, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love." What? Joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The Holy Spirit will produce within you a joy that others cannot even comprehend. Why are you joyful while you're going through this? In the book of Hebrews, it reminds us that when Jesus was facing to go to the cross, He had joy. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, considered him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. As Jesus is being scourged and beaten, he had the sense of internal joy that looking into the future in 2024, he'd see your faces right here because you've given your life to Christ. You're growing in your relationship with Christ. That gave him joy. It's not a false piety. It's not a pretend it doesn't exist. It's not put on a plastic smile and walk around like Pollyanna and say the sun will come out tomorrow. It's not denying the problem. It's not being masochistic and saying, oh, I get to suffer for Jesus. It's not that either. It's not walking around being Mary Martyr. That's not what God is saying here. We don't rejoice for the trouble. We rejoice during the trouble. So we don't rejoice for it. We can rejoice during it because we know what is true. What is true as we're going through this? Jesus is still King of Kings and he's still Lord of Lords. And we know that God cares for us. He sees what we're going through and he will empower us to get through this through the fruit of the Spirit. That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. Against such things there is no law. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter 5:10. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's the reason we can be joyful. So circle around the word Christ himself will restore, confirm, and strengthen, and establish you. Once you do it God's way, Christ comes in and gives you this joy that gives you this strength to keep going. That's a promise, folks. It's a promise. That's why we can still have joy when we're going through these trials, troubles, and tribulations. One of my favorite verses that's often taken out of context is Romans 8:28. Paul says, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I want you to circle all things. That's a promise. He didn't say some things. He said all things. That includes your trials, your troubles, and your tribulations. But notice in this verse here, there's a condition. Two conditions that God works all things for the good. He works all things for the good who love him. And second, to those who are fulfilling his individual purpose in their life. You can't claim that verse if you're not doing those two things. Because the only way God's going to work all things in your life to the good is if you love him and you're doing his purpose for your life. I read about a famous research done in Russia. They wanted to know how the different environmental effects either lengthened or weakened the lifespan of animals. Scientists discovered that animals placed in comfortable, easy living conditions actually become weaker and are more susceptible to sickness, and they die sooner in comfortable situations than those who are allowed to experience life just as it is. I think the same is true for us. God can use anything you give him, even your trials, your troubles, and your tribulations. Remember the Old Testament God Joseph? Here he is 17 years old. His brothers are jealous of him. Of course, he kind of added to that fire. Okay? They sell him to Midianite traders who take him all the way down to Egypt. And they sell him to an Egyptian official named Potiphar. He disappoints Potiphar. He eventually is thrown into prison by Potiphar. But he keeps working his way up, become manager of the prison. And if you remember, Pharaoh has these disturbing dreams, and none of his magicians could tell him what they mean. And because he had Joseph, God had used Joseph to interpret the dream of one of those officials that were in prison with him. He goes, oh, I remember this guy named Joseph. And he brings him out. And Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dreams, and he goes from prisoner to prime minister over Egypt. And God put him in that position because God saw down the road there would be 7 great years of feasting. It'd be the biggest economic boom Egypt had ever seen, followed by 7 years of fasting and famine. So God had him put in there because that famine would hit the Mideast, including Israel. God's own chosen people would be starving to death. And if you remember, his brothers had to come to Egypt to buy grain from him because that's the only nation that had food at the time. And when Joseph realizes why God has put him there, he says this to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. He sees the why. Sometimes you're not going to be able to see the why in the middle of it. You've got to wait. It's going to take some time, months, maybe even years, for you to be able to see the why. But God is going to allow you to go through different trials and different troubles and different tribulations. And here's what James says. Joy is a choice. It's not based on your circumstances. God says, we know in all things, God works together for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It's a choice to have joy. David writes in Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. Look at it again. I will bless the Lord. How? Oh my gosh, Lord, help them, Jesus. I will bless the Lord when? I'm going to bless the Lord at all times, when it's good, when it's bad, when it's warm, when it's cold, when it's snowing, when it's good weather. I will bless the Lord at all times, when my enemies are not against me, when they are against me, when I'm king, when I fail, when I sin, when I'm victorious. I will bless the Lord at all times. Is that you? Is that me? If we could put a video camera in your home, what would we see? Would we see this? You will bless the Lord. You see, it's a choice. Circle the word, I will. David says, in all circumstances, no matter if they're good or bad, I choose. I will bless the Lord at all times. Is that you? That was David. This is one of the reasons he's called a man after God's own heart. No matter what life did to him, even by his own hands, he never stopped blessing the Lord. What should be your second response to these trials, troubles, and tribulations? Relax. As you ask God for wisdom, you relax. You don't get panicky. You don't take matters in your own hands. You don't get on the phone and call people. You don't send text messages or email. You relax. The first response you should have as a born-again Christian when you are experiencing a trial, a trouble, a tribulation, is to ask God for wisdom. That's the first thing. But most people don't do that. They panic. And then they run out and they try to get other people involved to solve the problem. Look at James 1:7. And if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he only has to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty. And he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him. So when you're experiencing a trial, trouble, or tribulation, is your first response to get on your knees and say, God, I need wisdom on how to handle this. I don't want to do the wrong thing. I want to honor you because I'm going to bless you at all times, even through this. It's a promise. You ask God for wisdom and he will give it to you. God isn't holding back wisdom from you because he's mean. He's holding it back because we don't ask him for it. So do you ask God to give you the wisdom when you're experiencing these trials, troubles, and tribulations? Maybe you got something going on in your job. Are you asking God for wisdom on how to handle it? How about with your kids? How about something at work or in your marriage? Are you asking God for wisdom on how to handle it? God says, you ask me for wisdom, and I will generously give it to you. It's the word used for an artesian well that just, it just bubbles up and over more than you need. And you're going to need wisdom for a couple of reasons. Here's the first one. You need wisdom so that you can learn from the trial. And second, you will need wisdom so that you know what to do. When we're going through trials, troubles, and tribulations, don't ask, why is this happening? Instead, ask, God, what do you want me to learn from this? So your next feeling is, don't ask why, ask what. God, what do you want me to learn from this? And here's why. The devil wants to use your troubles to defeat you, but God wants to use your troubles to develop you. That's why. God wants to develop your character to become more like his son. So ask him for wisdom, ask him what should you do, and he will tell you. Here's the third reason. Here's the third response we have. We trust God sincerely. We trust God sincerely. Trials, troubles, and tribulations bring a lot of stress. It brings a lot of stress. When I had that stroke in 2019, it brought over a lot of stress to my family. It brought a lot of stress. I'm sitting in an ICU blind as a bat. I'm blind as a bat. I can't even see a glimmer of light. And I hear this voice come up and say, Pastor Kelly? Is it on my hospital gown? She said, this is Cheryl. You married me and my husband 5 years ago. I'm going to take good care of you. You trust God when you can't see it. James says this in James 1:8. And he may be sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him, but he must ask in sincere faith without sincere doubts as to whether he really wants God's help or not. I want you to circle that phrase, sincere faith. Circle without secret doubts. See, that's the reliance part. What is sincere belief? What is sincere faith? It's totally reliance on God when you can't see the outcome of anything. It is I'm going to trust God no matter where this goes because God's in control. God has promised me that he will give me the wisdom to know what to do, and he's promised me to give the strength or the endurance to get through it. I love what David writes in Psalm 116. When I was helpless, God saved me. I said to myself, relax, relax, because the Lord takes care of you. Have you ever said that to yourself? Relax, Kelly. I want you to do that for yourself right now. Just say relax and put your name to it. Just say relax. Oh, my Lord, they don't want to relax. Say it again, relax. All right. God says, just relax. Relax. I've got this. I've got this. David was being hunted down. And he said, God says, just relax, David. I've got this. I'll take care of you. Here's the fourth response we should have when we're going through trials, troubles, and tribulations. Continue to remember God's promises. It's so easy for us when we're caught up in the throes of it, the emotion of it, the passion of it, to forget God's promises. Some Bible scholars have gone through the Bible, and here's how many promises from God they say are in the Bible. There are over 8,810 promises from God in the Bible. Meaning you are never going to face trouble on your own. God's going to be there with you. And James mentions a particular promise that I think is really important in any trial, trouble, or tribulation. Look at this in James 1:12. He says, happy are those who remain faithful under trials, because when they succeed in passing such a test, they will receive as their reward the life which God has promised to those who love him. See, one of the reasons I love for all of us to go through this series is that I want you to experience that. I want you to receive the reward that God wants you to have as you go through trials, troubles, and tribulations. Meaning, don't waste them. Don't waste a trial or trouble or tribulation. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your troubles. You're going to face a lot of them in life. So when you do, here's two questions you have to ask yourself. Number one, will I turn to God for help? And number two, will I let God teach me some things and learn from it? Those are the two questions we need to ask when we're going through these things. Turn to God for help and ask God to teach you what you need to learn from it. And this is what James's point to us as we're going through these trials, troubles, and tribulations. So I hope you'll stick with me through this whole series because I believe this series will bless your life as we make our way through it. I want to close with this final story. In his book, A Stranger in the House of God, John Kostler tells the true story about his younger brother, George Kostler. Since childhood, George's life consisted of heartache after heartache, trial, trouble, and tribulations. He was born with a collapsed lung. He struggled to learn. He had this learning disability because he didn't have enough oxygen when he was born. He was made the brunt of jokes by his peers, his friends, and even his family at times. He got married. His first wife cheated on him. He was then permanently laid off from the only job he knew how to do well. As the pain began to snowball, George hit rock bottom. Because he hadn't kept in touch with his younger brother, John Kostler was unaware of what was going on in his younger brother's life. He said, one night when I was dead asleep in the bed, I got a literal wake-up call by the Holy Spirit. He said, I woke up from sound sleep with a sense of dread, compelled to pray for my brother. In particular, I felt impressed to ask God to spare his life. The longer I prayed, the more anxious I became, sensing George was in some kind of grave danger. A week later, I got a phone call from my father. My brother's roommate contacted him saying George had tried to commit suicide while at the very moment I was praying for his life. He had slit both wrists, and had the roommate not gotten there in time, he would have bled out and died. He said, with the encouragement of his family, George partnered with God to put his life back together, to learn from this trial, trouble, and tribulation. He eventually overcame his learning disability. His depression went away with the help of medicine. He worked difficult, trying hours as an emergency medical technician to earn a college degree which he worked hard to do. And while he was working it hard to do that, he was taking all the important steps towards growing in his faith to trust God with these trials, troubles, and tribulations. God eventually brought him another woman, his second wife, to marry, named Jan, at a church function. George committed his life to Christ. George's transformation stirred in him a deep desire to serve others spiritually. This man, weighted down by so many years of prolonged trial, troubles, and tribulations, guess what? He eventually became the chaplain for the Detroit Fire Department. John Cosper closes the chapter from comments from his own brother. Here's what his brother writes. Without these trials, troubles, and tribulations, I wouldn't be the person I am today. He says, I'm no hero. I'm just a survivor trusting God with what I couldn't see. I now see all these trials, troubles, and tribulations I've been through, how God allowed them to make me the man I am today so that God could use me to help other people going through the same thing. I never thought it would be possible for me, but it is. I hope you see it too. I hope you see it too. Let's pray.